in chapter 2, and then we'll pick up chapter 3 this evening. Keep Nancy Wayne in prayer. Have we gotten an update? Nothing more. They don't know anything more. Tingling in the arm. Sandy, nope. All right. Right. Tingling in the left arm, weakness in the arm, went in to emergency, and they said that it doesn't look like it's a stroke. So, you know, they're probably monitoring her heart now. They're just waiting to get her into a room. She had been there for quite a while. So, and I guess Steve had two procedures today that ended up going good. The day wasn't going good. They had the procedures. The day ended up going good is what Stacy texted me. And so keep him in prayer. We don't know what the Lord is going to do. Let's pray. Lord, we just lift this evening up to you. And Lord, you're an amazing God, and just the examples that you have given us, that we have always been on your heart and your mind. Lord, regardless of circumstances, what we're going through, Lord, your heart's desire is to be with us in the midst. And Lord, we know that you came and you gave your life. You experienced everything that we experienced, and even more, so that you can relate to the ups and the downs, to the challenges and the victories, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to each heart here this evening. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and Daniel has given him the dream, not only given him the dream, but the interpretation of that dream. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar has been made aware that his kingdom is not going to last forever. And we're going to see that after a period of time, that really gnaws at him. And I think it's human nature to a certain extent is, what's the epitaph going to be? How are we going to be remembered? And this really bothered Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want to just be remembered. He wanted his... Daniel told him, man, you're the head of gold is you, and all of these inferior nations were going to come after him, and so he really had a hard time letting go of that, just how great he was. And in fact, we're going to see that he would ultimately fall, but there was a lot of pride that leads up to that, a lot of things that Nebuchadnezzar was holding on to, almost as if that his legacy or his legend would overshadow the loss of the Babylonian kingdom to other kingdoms throughout history. And ultimately, the interesting thing is, we see that it's a type, and we have a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar established, and even the things that Nebuchadnezzar did that are going to resurface during the Great Tribulation period, which is kind of wild. So little did he know that it was, and not in a good way. We all struggle with those things. And I can understand that, for a long time it was real important to me that my name go on a plaque and that I end up on a wall at a university in Southern California. Have I told you lately how many points I scored? How many? No, 2,285. You're way short, man. Huh? You trying to pop the bubble, Wayne? Come on. But verse 46 said, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him to worship Daniel. And we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar's understanding and ultimate surrender to Jehovah, to Daniel's God, is a process. There's a recognition of who God is, and we know that there's a lot of people that go to churches all over the place that know who God is, but have never really surrendered to him. And here, you know, because of his misunderstanding and the way that they did things in religion up to that time, he's thinking that this Daniel did this. He's not hearing it. He kind of is understanding it, but he's not hearing it. And so, you know, this whole thing that Daniel possessed this power is a wrong way to think. And we know that there's a lot of goofy things going on in the church today because people think they possess gifts, you know, and different wacky things. And, you know, that God only operates at certain places where certain people are. And so, you know, let's burn incense and offer and make offerings to Daniel. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." The king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was in charge of the king's court. He really basically became the ambassador of Babylon, the ambassador of Nebuchadnezzar. And he would travel a lot, I believe. And I think that's one of the things, as we have a break here, he's not... You know, he's absent during this time where Nebuchadnezzar is going to make an image to himself, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a decision to make. It's possible that Daniel is off being the ambassador, traveling around on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know exactly what was going on, but it's a period of about 20 years, 15 to 20 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3. So now Nebuchadnezzar has kind of settled it. The wars against Egypt, he's basically defeated Egypt. Egypt's gone back with their tails between their legs. Jerusalem is finished. The walls are down. The temple has been destroyed. The last of the captives from Jerusalem, which probably, I think the last one was, you know, around 1700. I have to go back and look at the numbers. You know, when we think of the captives, there's probably only about 3,000 or 4,000 total ultimately that had come back. It was the best of the best. It was the leaders. It was the scientists. It was the mathematicians. It was the nobles that they took. The rest of the people, at least the numbers that we get in the scriptures, the rest of the people, they left to farm the land, and which they would have to give part of what they of their crops and everything else to Babylon to feed the machine. So they just became vassals, basically, of Babylon themselves. So that you know that is done. Jeremiah and a group, you know, Jeremiah ends up being taken down to Egypt against his will because he had warned them not to go to Egypt, even though Egypt had been defeated by Babylon, but they chose to go back to Egypt. But the last of the captives are now in Babylon. Things are settling in. And evidently, this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, this dream, and the interpretation is starting to get to him. And, you know, it's something that he doesn't want to let go of. His fame, his power, and all those other things. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's 90 feet tall. And its width 6 cubits, which is 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's roughly 20 years, as I said. In the 1930s, the early 40s, Nazism had become the antitype of the church. Loyalty to Germany and bowing to Hitler were equal with church, the church's worship of God. And the sad thing is it was actually encouraged by the universal church at the time. And so we see that there is this this encouragement now. There's going to be this encouragement of the worship of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's going to be certainly on behalf of all of his gods, of his own gods. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been named after the gods of the Babylonians. And so he calls in all of the satraps and everything else. Roughly, I mean, there's probably hundreds of thousands of leaders at this time that are going to be called in to bow down, to show their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't want to lose his grip. He's the golden head, you know, the golden child. So, and it's set up in the plain of Dura. They've excavated the an area that is considered the plain of Dura. It's roughly a little over 6 miles south of the Babylon, the ruins of Babylon that they are working at right now. On the plains of Dura was found a 40-foot high and 20-foot wide pedestal that they believed that this very statue or this sculpture sat upon. It was the base of that sculpture. Now, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide is a 10-to-1 ratio, which would make it a very odd-looking, probably almost like the Emmy. Emmy looks like it's real long and real thin, right? Isn't it the Emmy Awards? I don't know. I watch those things. Huh? Oscar. Oh, the Oscar's the weird one, yeah. So, because we're all, the normal is like 4 to 6 to 1, you know? And so, it'd be an odd-looking structure and sculpture. But what's being set up in the plain of Dura, look, there's a plain of Dura today. And the church is being expected to bow down to a great many things like abortion, legalized marijuana. There is a reason why dope is a general term for drugs. You know that, right? Because they smoke dope and they shoot dope and it just makes you dopey, right? Sexual promiscuity, shacking up, sexual and gender confusion. You may have to take sensitivity training for your position or job. And you're going to have to make a decision whether you buy it or not. Situational ethics, evolving truth, evolutionary truth. The ends justify the means. Political correctness is based on lies to shame people to a desired belief system. That's all it is. Just watch our Congress, and you may just believe lying is the new truth. Interesting how society will actually accept non-Christian biblical interpretation. You notice that today? Everybody seems to know what Jesus will do, but they don't want to follow him, right? Be the first probably to say that they don't believe everything that's in the book. They seem to know what Jesus would do, but they have no clue what Jesus did or what the Bible says. There are churchgoers that support blatant heresy today. They buy it. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were challenged at that time to bow down to this image or else? I mean, if you stand upon the truth of God's word today, you're going to stand out. Especially, not just in society or in culture, but in the church culture today. The pressures are no different today. If the Christian does not bow down to today's wickedness disguised as societal righteousness, you're going to stand out. When the Christians refused to throw incense at the image of Caesar as it went by, they were fed to lions, burned, beheaded, crucified. They would have had, you know, they could have thrown, if you think about it, all they had to do was throw incense, right? To appease the officials. Hey, I'm going to throw the incense. It really doesn't mean anything. I still follow Jesus. But they refused to, and they stood out, and they suffered the consequences for it. They were martyred for their faith. But we see this image is being set up. In Revelation chapter 13, we're told, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence." So this is talking about the false prophet is the second beast. The Antichrist is the first beast. The false prophet is going to be the one who brings about the worship and is in charge of the worship of the Antichrist or the first beast. "And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Interesting. So this, it's going to be lifelike. You know, I was talking about that the Buddhist robot that they're now have set up to bring Buddhism, the Buddhist religion, into the 21st century, so that it can be attractive to the youth of Japan and those countries that practice Buddhism, and they're worshiping it, and it's, you know, so we, you know, the technology is growing where ultimately an image can be made of the beast and it could be lifelike. We're already seeing it. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. And so there's all this crazy stuff about 666. And, you know, if you got a phone number with 666, you're cursed, and all of these different things. It's the number of mankind, or a man. It's kind of interesting. I was reading, you know, most of you know John Corson. John Corson's he's kind of out there sometimes. Great Bible teacher. But he comes up with some interesting ones. 60 cubits by 60 wide and six instruments playing. And so it's almost like a type of what is to come, the beast. He gets 666 from that. But John stretches things sometimes. So, but you do see the same thing happening during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to come in that same that same spirit as Nebuchadnezzar had. And so, and it's going to be interesting. I'm not going to be around to see it, and I hope none of you have to. But it says, "And the king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." You know, I believe there's something in Scripture says, if God does not build, if it's not God that builds the building, the one who builds it builds in vain. And we're going to see that God's going to have something to say about all of this. He already knows, ultimately, Babylon is going to fall. But "then a herald cried out to you, 'It is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace.'" And I was kind of praying about this. I believe there's a warning in this for the church. The church needs to be discerning, because a lot of stuff that's coming out from pulpits today is coming out from pulpits that some a man has set up. You know, we see the worship of buildings, it's just crazy what's going on here. I think there's a warning there that we're to be wise about whether it's been set up, you know, who set it up. My heart is, if the Lord isn't in this, if the Lord is not in this work, if He's not in this place, if He's not in the worship and all the things that we're doing, if He is not in it, I don't want any part of it. But there's a lot of people that operate in what they have set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all the kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And that was kind of his intention in all this, right? That his legend would live forever, but he isn't going to live forever. You have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And keep in mind, the furnaces back that they would have used for the bricks and the different, you know, making of weapons were pretty big. But I believe that as we're reading this, it took a really, really big furnace to make this image. And so, and it would have been at the site where the image is. So this is a big, whatever it is, it's a big furnace. And whoever, so there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up to them. And so they bring these guys in. One lie and two truths. And we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't address the lie because I think to a great extent he knows it's a lie. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had actually faithfully served the king with, remember, God-given wisdom and intellect, so that they were given special positions within the government of Nebuchadnezzar. They were officials in the king's court. But these three chose to obey God and not man. What does it say in the Ten Commandments? You shall serve no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in water under earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And that understanding of visiting the iniquity, you know, look, we're going to pass on. We're going to pass on what we idolize. We are, you know. I always love to see when somebody comes to Christ from a family who has generations, you know, who have had generations of lost, loved ones, generations that did not serve the Lord, that did not follow, you know, walk with the Lord, and then one of them comes to faith, and what an opportunity they then have to pass on, you know, to the next generations, you know. And God says, but thousands, and He's talking about generations of those who love me, mercy for those, you know. And so now mercy can then be passed down from generation to generation. We need to, you know, idolatry, what do we idolize? What's fashionable in our homes? You know, what does the world idolize? And keep my commandments. Then Nebuchadnezzar in a rage and fury. This guy was he was given to anger. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. Gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" And that's true. And so there were the two truths. They weren't going to bow down or serve or worship these idols. "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Kind of foolish thing to say, isn't it? You know, when you think about it, he's given them a do-over. Now they have a chance to compromise, right? That's basically what's before them. They could have bowed down, I mean, just this one time. I'm thinking through some of the things that I've justified in my head, and I'll share them with you, and it might ring some bells in your own lives. You know, just this one time isn't a big deal. I'm still going to be a worshiper of Jehovah, right? Even if I do it this one time, I'll just do it so that I can keep my head. "Well, they're making us do it, so God will forgive us." You know, they could have done that. "They won't know if we're really worshiping Him or if we bow down, we're just really worshiping God," right? "When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do," right? "We can still witness to them." You know, today's justification, and I've heard this, man, I heard this from somebody that used to go here. Paul said, "I have become all things to all people." To justify, and this person would go in and drink at a bar until they're drunk and witness, and they call it ministry. He said, listen, Paul wasn't saying, "I practice their sin." You know what I'm saying? "So I can be like them." That's not what he was saying. He got on their level and related to them right where they were at. He understood what they were going through, you know, and tried to understand what they were going through. Here's another one. "Well, everybody else is doing it. Hey, the rest of the church is doing it, right?" One of the great dangers is the worldliness that has been invited into the church because of rock star pastors and church influencers that have justified it and said it's okay. I heard a local church here has a bar set up behind the stage for those who come and practice for different ministries. If we compromise, we keep our positions and can still be influential. You know, here's another good one that they could have done. "Well, give me some time to pray about it." Like God is going to give you a different answer than the truth that He's already revealed to you, right? "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar," this is their answer, "Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." We're standing on God's truth is basically what they're saying. Yeah, we didn't bow down and we're not going to now. Our no is no. Pastor Joe Foch says, "No is two-thirds easier to say than yes," because no has two letters and yes has three. Now, I don't think the math works out. I kind of started doing it in my head, whatever. It sounded more like, some of you might know who Raul Ruiz is. It sounds more like something Raul Ruiz would say, kind of like, you know, repentance means to do a 360. And that just means you're getting dizzy trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. But they said, "No, we're going to stand on God's truth. We have no need to answer you on this. We're going to obey God." It's an uncompromised faith. James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no-no lest you fall into judgment. And then he said, who is able to deliver? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Right? And Romans 11:20, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. We're to fear God, we're not to fear man. 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. I mean, this is a stand of faith. This is, and it's peculiar. I actually titled this message because something jumped out at me and hit me right between the head that just kind of blew my mind. But if you're not willing, it's been said, if you're not willing to stand for something, you very well might fall for anything. And man, that's kind of a picture of the church today, isn't it? Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. God is our, and they're saying God is our deliverer, and he knows from the history of the children of Israel. They knew the word of God. They knew the commandment. They knew that God had delivered, the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land, and he knew that he could deliver them from the fiery furnace. But this is what they're sure of, because he could, right, deliver them from the fiery furnace. Yet they said, and he will deliver us. He is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. You get that? But he will deliver us from you. It's something clearly that they're saying. He may or he may not deliver us from the fiery furnace. He's able to, but I know this. He will deliver us from you. It's pretty cool, O King. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Psalm 56:4, the psalmist wrote, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, man, if you got Jesus, you got all you need. Remember that. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen, he can deliver us from any man. He will, Paul said, I do the things that I do not, that I wish not to do, and those things that I wish to do, I do not do. Who will deliver me from this, this wretchedness, basically, this body of flesh? He will. And so verse 18, but if not, underline and circle, but if not, that's not a statement of doubt. The word faith movement would remove that statement from the Bible if they could. If you don't believe me, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I think, man, but if not, if we all got good with this but if not, I think that life would be a little less painless. We certainly wouldn't question God nearly as much as we do. I believe but if not is an immensely important statement of faith. It's not a lack of faith. It's a real understanding of who God is. What happens to so many people who say, God can heal me if I just have enough faith? When God doesn't heal them, what happens? They get angry with God. They turn from believing. They don't believe that, that God's telling the truth. The world hopes for the best and prepares for the worst. That's how the world lives. I think that a lot of Christians sadly live that way. And when the worst comes, or at least the worst that they think it is, they think that God's gypping them. We're to hope for the best and prepare for even better, because God has something better prepared for every one of us, and that's the truth. God can heal. He is able to heal. Do you believe that? He is absolutely able to heal. He is able to deliver. Does anybody doubt that? He is able to intervene on our behalf in any of circumstances and do anything that we need. He created from nothing, bara. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend, is what the scripture says. He is able. But if not, are you okay with that? Are you comfortable with but if not? I mean, think about it. He says, if not, we're not going to compromise our faith in Him. We're going to take a stand. You know, I was just thinking about it, and those of you who've got a chance to talk to Stacy, man, through all this, it kind of blows my mind, because as I'm going through this, I'm watching it lived out. You want to see faith personified, hang out with Stacy right now. Call her. Go be, you know. We have had these conversations. God can heal Steve. There is absolutely no doubt. We don't know. We still don't. I just keep telling her, we don't know what God's going to do. Right? We don't. And there's absolutely no doubt in her mind, in talking to her, that God is able to heal Steve. Yet she knows God has something better for Steve. He's got something better for all of us. That's the truth. We prepare for the best, and we hope, you know, we hope for the best, but we prepare for better. That's what faith in Christ is all about. And I'm not saying it's easy, and I know, you know, it's. But Stacy's faith is so deep that she understands, I believe, it's the but if not. The but if not, it's okay. Because it's okay for Steve too, just so you know. That doesn't mean it's easy. Just keep praying for him. You know, it's interesting when Jesus was asked, you know, by the disciples, teach us how to pray. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, blessed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if not, thy will be done. That's what understanding of thy will be done is, but if not, right? He is able, but he might not. You know, when Jesus prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, but if not, not my will, but yours be done. That's why I'm saying we need to be good at this but if not thing. Man, this is what I want, Lord. Oh boy, it sure would be cool if you'd take this, you know, whatever, pain in my back from me. Right? Or if you would heal this, or, you know, that I could walk right again, or whatever we're all dealing with. That if I can see 20/20, or it would be awesome. And I know you're able to. But if not, it's okay. It's okay, because your will be done. You have a greater plan. And these guys knew it. Why would we want anything less than God's best for our lives? Because sometimes in demanding that we get what we want, we're settling for less. That's the truth of the matter. It really is. There are those today in the church that want you and me to believe that all path leads to God. Could you imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego adopted the Islam, Judaism, Jesus, all the same philosophy? But if not, hey, then I'll tell you what, Neb. Because it's really all the same thing, you know, worshiping you is the same as worshiping Jehovah. All paths lead to God, so we can do it. Could you imagine that? Their no was no, regardless of their own will. It was God's will be done. If not, God's will be done. I just submitted to that. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. That's pretty intense heat. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor. So now he's gonna waste his best men in his anger. You know, one of the things, you know, anger, being given to wrath is a sin. You know why? Because you do dumb things and unwise things in fits of anger and rage, just so you know. Mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Man, they went in fully clothed. They were tender. RTB, Denny, they were ready to burn, right? Okay. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men and who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He was astonished. I would have been going, no, that was dumb. You know, I just lost some of my best guys. But something else was going on that got his attention. Spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Why is it that when everything is going great, when our relationship with the Lord just seems to be intimate and strong, when life is good, that the heat tends to get turned up? You ever notice that? You ever done that? I thought everything was going so great. Why now? Why is this happening? Bumps in the road appear, testings come, and our reaction is often what? Our reaction is to question in frustration. I guess I'm speaking on your behalf. I don't want to put words in anybody's mouth. My reaction is often frustration. You know, I start questioning why. It's interesting. Just a show of hands, has anybody here automatically just gone to rejoicing when the heat gets turned up, when the trial comes? Anybody here just go right to rejoicing? Anybody just rejoice? I'm so glad that this is happening to me today. Anybody? Man, this is the greatest thing that could ever, you know? No, we're all going, man, this stinks, you know? Right? You know what I'm talking about, though, right? Peter, somebody, you know, Peter, I get it, but you know, it's just not realistic what you had to say, right? Peter, in his first letter, in verses 6 through 9 of the first chapter, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These guys are living this. You know what I'm saying right now? And imagine that. Nebuchadnezzar gets a revelation of the pre-incarnate Christ. These guys are hanging out in the fire with him. Right? Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's about. When a refiner refines gold, he heats the gold until it's liquid, until it becomes fluid liquid. And then they have certain things that they stir in that gold that helps remove the impurities in the dross. And what they'll do is they know that it's completely, all the impurities are gone and it's pure when they can see the reflection of their face in that gold liquid. Isn't that interesting? Hey, weren't there 3 we put in there? Now there's four, and the fourth is like the Son of God, because it was the Son of God in the fire with them as they refused to compromise their faith, and they're being sustained in the fire by the one their lives, and listen, that their lives were reflecting. Isn't that something? They got to see the pre-incarnate Christ. Blow your mind. And they were untouched by the flames. There wasn't a hint of smell of the fire. Man. You know, and there's something to this seeing Jesus in the midst of the whatever we're going through. And that's what he wants, you know, for us to know that he's with them. And I got to, Stacy, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, they were going through it, but who was in it with them? And I think one of the great challenges of life in our Christian walk is always seeing Jesus in the midst of all of that. And then he says, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, spoke saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. I'd have been going, I'm like, why would I want to come out? You come in here, yeah. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And no doubt they still had some thing, you know, that God wanted to do some things to them and stuff like that. I wonder if what Jesus was thinking as he stood in there with them and they called him out. I wonder if he kind of was bummed out a little bit, like he was with Lazarus, who he had to call back from eternity, you know, and wept thinking about that. The satraps, the administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together. They saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He's close. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. 12 times in the chapter 3, the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are written in this chapter, and then we're not going to hear about them anymore. Isn't that something? Well, what an amazing thing. God mentions them again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Isn't it interesting that in the Hall of Faith, God gives them the position of prophet? Daniel, stop them out, right? Stop them out the line, Daniel. And then you have the prophets. Because, like Peter said, all of these things are given to us as an example, right? And an example of, man, you know, just how much God loves us. And how much he, you know, appearing even back then in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as guys. Pretty amazing. Philippians 1:27-28, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. This is what the church... We're to stand fast in one spirit. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of the church rests solely on the Holy Spirit of God and our walking and living according to the Spirit, not the spirit of this world. You know, and people are going to point their finger at you and saying, you are bringing division to the church if you're not buying into all this stuff that's going in. It's a lie. They are, because they're accepting anything. They're chasing after everything, but they're not willing to stand in an uncompromised faith in Jesus Christ and His Word. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And that's what our hope is in, right? We hope for the best. We prepare for better. We're preparing for better. He's got it planned for us. So trials will come. You know, two things. Just challenge. I'll just challenge you. I'm challenging myself. Next trial that comes, the heat starts coming up, just to rejoice in the Lord. Because you know what? He's going to be in it. He's going to be in it with me. He's going to be in it with you. And to a certain extent, you're going to be untouched by it, because He's thinking of you eternally, not temporally. You know, He's thinking of, just blow your mind that He shows up in a fiery furnace like that. And then, and knowing this, that He is able to do exceedingly abundant. He can do anything. He can heal. He can do all these things. Whatever situation you find yourself in, He's able to take care of you in it, right? But if not, it's okay. Because what He has planned is much better than what we think we want, just so you know. And what a cool thing. He's able to deliver, you know, to deal with the fiery furnace, but He will deliver us from this body of death. Ultimately, that's pretty cool. Amen? Lord, we just pray that, I just pray for us and anybody listening, Lord, that anybody that finds themselves in the midst right now, Lord, would just see You. It's not that You're not there, You're there. It's just that sometimes we're not looking. We're too busy in frustration, wondering why, how we're going to get out of it. Lord, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not looking for a way to get out of it. They were looking for You in it, and they saw You, and You're with them. Lord, just amazing. That's the precious promise that we need to hold on to, Lord. But if not, it's okay. If you know, we'll trust You, Lord. I trust You. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.